Hi guys, welcome, welcome. So many of you know we started doing a study on the courts of heaven, the courtrooms of heaven, courts of heaven, whatever you want to call it. So we're going through Robert Henderson's book on the courts of heaven, and I started doing a study on it, and then the holidays hit, and it's the busiest season for my photography studio. Plus the holidays were coming up. Plus we moved at the same time. So all that was going on. And so the last couple months, I haven't been able to really get on here and do anything. Hey guys. So I wanted to get back on track and get back into learning about the courts of heaven. So I'm still figuring out the best way to do this. I wanted to do some Zooms where we all just got together on Zoom and could talk about it, but it's hard to get everyone's schedules together. And so I'm going live in here right now so y'all can see, and I'll stick it on the podcast. It'll go up on our Patreon site, but, I want to get back into our study on the courts of heaven. Now that the holidays are past, that busyness is past, all that stuff's done, we're going to get back on track here. So we did go through the small book on the courts of heaven, which is a very basic intro. And now we're going through the bigger book. It's called Operating in the Courts of Heaven, or Operating. Where is it? Operating in the Courts of Heaven. It's by Robert Henderson. I have the book up here on my computer. So, yeah. So we're going to jump into this. I'm going to go through the first three chapters. We did go over the intro before. So that video it should be here somewhere. I think I went live. And then it's also on the Patreon site. But anyways, welcome, guys. Let's get into the courts of heaven. Now, the courts of heaven, if you haven't been here for the other teachings, it's basically, honestly, it's just another way of spiritual warfare, really. Spiritual warfare isn't just yelling at demons, binding and loosing, casting things out, that kind of stuff. That's a part of it. The courts of heaven is just another way of approaching God and bringing prayer to him. I mean, there's different types of prayer, right? There are the warfare prayers. There's governmental prayers. You know, there's times that we govern things. There's times that we cast things out. There's times we'll bind things. There's times we just read the word. But there's times that we need to access the courtrooms of heaven. So if you have prayers, I love how he talks about it here in this book. It's on page 54. The reason for unanswered prayer that is in agreement with the word of God is something legal is resisting you in the spirit world. So there are times the enemy may have a legal right, and the approach that we do need to take is to go into the courts of heaven and take care of it there. So we are learning about this whole concept and this view of the courtrooms of heaven and using the courtrooms of heaven to get breakthrough. So if you've prayed, if you've done warfare, if you've gone through and you've, you know, canceled out generational curses and you've prayed through your house and you've done all the things you know to do and you're still not getting breakthrough, it could very well be that the enemy's got some legal right or something. There's an accusation he's bringing against you in the courts of heaven. You may need to go into the courts to have that broken, to get that breakthrough. So we're just learning about it. It's, like I said, it's another tool in our tool belt. You know, not everything is courts of heaven. Not everything is spiritual warfare. Not everything is prayer. You know, we have all these tools. Not everything is governing. There's times when we need to step into our governmental role with the Lord and declare scriptures and decree his will and govern situations from the throne of heaven. And there's times we need to cast things out and we do need to do warfare. But there's also times we need to go into the courts and handle it in the courts. You know, Job access the courts of heaven is actually all throughout the Bible, more than I even realized in the beginning. So we are going to go through, because I know there's areas of my life where I've done all the things, I've prayed all the prayers, you know, and there's still not breakthrough. And I'm like, God, what is going on? Why? What is it? There is something in the way. There is something there. How do I get breakthrough in this area? How do I overcome this? Because I've done everything I know to do. And then I started hearing about the courts of heaven. And God just quickened my spirit on it. Like, this is the key. This is the thing. This is what you need to learn to get that breakthrough. So in the first three chapters of this book, he talks about, he calls it the three dimensions of prayer. So these are the three different ways. And that's what Courts of Heaven really is. It's another form of prayer. I've talked a lot about different types of prayers. I have all kinds of teachings on the prayer of quiet and just praying in your spirit. There's praying in tongues. There's prayers of petition. There's prayers of intercession. There's prayers of warfare. There's prayers of declaration. But there's also God our judge. So in this book, he's talking about the three dimensions of prayer, the three different ways that we approach God in prayer. So I'm just going to kind of flip through the book. I haven't had time to sit down and take a bunch of notes to sit and teach you, but that's okay. You know, we're here. I'm learning with you. I wanted to learn more about this, and I wanted to do it with others so that, we could grow together. So I'm growing and learning just alongside you guys as well. And I've needed to do this for a while. I'm finally getting into it. And I'm like, well, I'm going to have others do it with me. I like doing stuff with people. God likes us learning together. And it helps keep me on track too. So I'm just going to kind of flip through parts of this book and read different things and talk about it. So let's see here. He talks about there's three different ways of approaching God in prayer. Now he starts out, he talks about, and this is really good too, how when he first began to teach on the courts of heaven, he was so excited about it. And don't we get that way? We get so excited about something new we've learned in God, or even like when we learned about spiritual warfare and we can command the devil to leave and to let go of situations, and he has to listen, and wow, this is amazing. And suddenly everything's spiritual warfare. Well, he talks in here how when he got so excited about the courts of heaven as he was learning this stuff, and knew it, you know, it's been in scripture all along, but it's kind of new and cutting edge is what he said. Like, he never heard it before, but God's revealing this to him, and it's been in the scriptures. He just never saw it before, but he got so excited. He was talking to, he says, a high level apostolic leader who was a friend, someone who has confirmed his teachings and believe his teachings. He told him he was seeing the courts of heaven and everything in scripture. And this wise person told him, this is the way error begins. And he knew he was speaking truth. And so he just kind of checked himself and stepped back some. And I've seen that with spiritual warfare, where when we learn about the power we have in spiritual warfare or deliverance, even which are all good things, but we can get to where we're seeing a demon behind every bush, and the enemy will use that. He'll throw demons behind every bush to get you chasing him instead of chasing God. It's a way of getting our focus off of the Lord. He'll light little fires all over the place, and now we have this new tool called spiritual warfare we learned about, and we're going to run around, and we're going to run after the devil and bind him, and, you know, and all this stuff. And he can get us so wrapped up in these things that our focus actually is on him and what he's doing more than on God. So we got to be careful with, even with the courts of heaven. So I think that's a very good thing. Anything really, we learn something new. We've got that new trick. We want to do it all the time. Don't our kids do that? Boys especially. So they hit a certain age, they learn how to make farting sounds or things along those lines, right? Or one of my boys went, oh, look, I know how to scream like a girl. And he just screeched this high-pitched sound. And it's their new trick, and they do it all the time, right? And it drives you crazy sometimes. So same thing with the Lord. We find something new, and it's like, it's our new trick. And we want to do it all the time and practice it. But so not everything is courts of heaven, but there's a lot that is. And it is a tool that we need. The more of these tools we have under our belt and get experience with, then there's more the Holy Spirit can draw on when we're in situations and when we're facing things in life. You know, and when we're trying to get breakthrough in an area, the Lord will tell us, the enemy is blocking you. Tell him to go. Or, you know, in this situation, I want you to sit in your governmental seat and govern it. Or he might say, there's a legal matter here. You need to take this to the courts. And we have those tools to get that breakthrough. So the first dimension of prayer in chapter one is approaching God as Father. So we approach God either as Father, as friend, or as judge. So that's the three different ways we approach God, or should be, when we pray. You know, most times, many of us, we approach the Father, right? We always go to the Father, and that's how we learn to pray. You pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And if you're charismatic, then the Holy Spirit empowers your prayers. but we don't just need to approach him as Father. We do, but God is also a friend. We can approach, the way you approach God as a friend is different than a father and as a judge. So depending on what your situation needs is how you will approach God. So God as Father. So look through here. Father, friend, and judge. How we see God has everything to do with the way we approach him in faith. So your faith is linked to it too. So as we pray, we're supposed to pray in faith and believing, but are you approaching the Father in prayer the way it's going to affect your faith? So if you're approaching him as Father when you need a judge, it may not work all that well. So my perception of who he is will empower me in my prayers and requests. So the way you pray, how you pray, what you're believing for in your prayers is going to depend on how you are approaching him. Everywhere Jesus walked, people wanted to see who he was. So he goes in, he starts talking about Zacchaeus, who is a tax gatherer. People didn't like Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see who Jesus was. There was something Zacchaeus was looking for that he had never been able to satisfy, and he was hoping to find that in Jesus. So we know the story. Zacchaeus was really short. Jesus was coming through. There was a crowd, so he climbed in the tree, and so he went in the tree so he could see the Lord, but the Lord also saw him and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. And now that connection with Jesus caused Zacchaeus to change his life and change how he did things. So Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus, it brought salvation to him, his house. It brought him to real repentance, which in turn caused him and all his house to be saved. So because of his connection, because of his relationship with Jesus, caused him and his whole household to be saved. He desired to see who Jesus was. So let's go on. He goes through the stories. La la la. Let's see what else. So with that, what we need to do is we need to get above. He says, if we by faith can get above all the rejection issues that want to crowd and block our view of Jesus, we will be surprised and shocked that Jesus is actually calling us. So he is waiting for us. We want to see him for who he really is, not through the eyes of our rejections and our hurts. So Jesus acknowledged him. Not only did he acknowledge him, he honored him and went to his house. Whoever is hungry for God will be honored. Hebrews 11:15-16 tells us of those who forsook everything out of their desire for God and his purposes. Let's see, where is he going with this whole thing here? Bear with me, guys, here. We're just kind of flipping through the book. So God as Father. So he talks a lot about Jesus here. We're just really salvation and what the blood of Jesus means. So by accepting Jesus, our sins are forgiven, we are cleansed, and we are brought into the family of God. And then God is our Father. I'm trying to see. Through Jesus, God reconciled himself back to the whole world. Not only did Jesus die for the Jews, his death was sufficient to reconcile God back to the whole world. This means God is not angry with the world any longer. He's not angry with the world. He loves the world. God loves the world. God loves us. And he has such a strong desire to be with us. Let's see. So what God did for us through Jesus on the cross demands a response. We must choose to accept God's extended hand toward us and extend ours back. So God is there waiting. He's waiting for us. He wants to be with us. He wants to be the Father that he is. We need to accept him as Father and approach him as Father. So when I talk of approaching God in the three dimensions of Father, Friend, and Judge, I am talking about seeing God in these three ways. We must have a revelation of the Holy Spirit of God in each of these realms. As we perceive him as Father, Friend, and Judge, it will open up new places of encounter with the Lord. Our thirst and desire for him can give birth to revelation that causes us to see him these ways. Let's look at each one. So that was his kind of intro to the three dimensions. So Father, when Jesus' disciples taught them to pray, what did Jesus do? He recited, well, he didn't recite it. It was the Lord's Prayer that we recite, right? And so we go, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He showed them how to approach God as Father. Jesus instructed us to approach God as Father. After watching Jesus pray, the disciples were moved with a desire to learn how to pray. So learning how to pray is important, but there's these different ways. So, and we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. However we approach God, Father, Friend, or Judge, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our prayers. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So he touches on that because it's really the Holy Spirit is who leads you as you approach and enter the courts of heaven. Now you'll know God's pulling you into the courts. You'll feel that drawing in your spirit, or you'll have an area that you're praying for or that you want to pray for. You just have this desire to pray for, say, homeless children or something, and you're just feeling this drawing many times, or in a certain situation in your own life, you just feel that drawing from the Lord. It's not always he's just drawing you to pray. He's drawing you into the courts. Many times we've gone into the courts not realizing it because you're just letting the Holy Spirit lead you in your prayers. We can learn the concepts and ideas of prayer, but we need the empowerment and anointing of the Holy Spirit to bring that power to our prayers. Let's see. So, then he talks about the spirit of adoption. And I love this part when he's talking about, so we're adopted into God's family, but adoption doesn't mean like we think of it as bringing a child that's not biologically yours and you bring him into your home and you raise them. What he's saying, what adoption spoke of in the Bible was of a child coming to a certain age, which is usually around 30, when the father declared them to be a child he was well pleased in. So that's when you're kind of grown and the father was pleased. So it's this whole thing. And that is when the father would declare the child that he, this is my child, I'm well pleased in him. Then they were given the full rights and authority from the father. They had the right to operate fully as one who represented the father and his home. And that's really what happened to Jesus at the River Jordan. So when Jesus was in the river and he was baptized, and when he came up, it says, and When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father had recognized him as his Son and said he was pleased in him. The Spirit of adoption came upon Jesus, and then he started his ministry. So the Spirit of adoption and the authority of the Father had come upon him. So he now has been commissioned to represent the Father and has the full rights and authority to operate in that capacity. And that's what the Spirit of adoption grants to us. When we accept Jesus, that Spirit of adoption comes upon us from the Father. And it says it creates within our heart a cry of Abba, Father. Now, Abba is, we know that's a very endearing, intimate term, like saying daddy or papa. You know, it's not father, the disciplinarian. We do get this loving discipline from the Father. You have the love and you have the discipline. He disciplines those he loves. But the Abba, Father, we are crying out in that intimate, loving relationship with him. So we have that revelation that God is our Father who loves us and accepts us. As he says, from this revelation, there is a cry or a power to pray that ensues. So when we approach him as Father, we recognize who he is as our Father and where we stand with him as our Father and the authority and power that we have through him. So let's skip forward here. When we know the Father's heart, it will embolden us to ask. We will not be bashful or timid. We will come before him knowing he delights in those who know his goodness and desire to bless. This will create a faith in us towards the Lord that he will not deny. This is what the Spirit of adoption creates in us. So the cry is Abba, Father, not just Father. Abba, Father. So Abba is a term of endearment. Father is a term of authority, endearing authority. Isn't that cool? The Spirit of adoption brings awareness of both of these aspects of God and his fatherhood. So Abba is basically daddy in our culture. So I'm trying to get to... So when we realize that he is that loving Father, it's critical. He says, this is what the prodigal son. So there's the prodigal son too. He talks about the prodigal son next in the book and how the son, you know, he was, you know, he went off and lost everything. He was eating from like the pig trough. And then he comes to himself and, you know, and he wants to go back and just have the mercy of his father. But as he goes back with his prepared speech, say, "Father, I have sinned against you and your household, and please just at least make me a servant." You know, the father sees him from afar off and he runs to him and he doesn't even let him finish his rehearsed apology, right? The son's coming humbled and wanting to just be a servant. And the father runs to him and calls for the robe and calls for the rings and calls for the fatted calf. And they're going to have a party and celebrate that his son was dead and now he is alive and now he is back. And that is the father to us. So there are times we need to approach the Lord in prayer as Abba, Father. Let's see. So I encourage you, read these books. I'm just trying to kind of skim through it. Next time I'll have some stuff written out, some stuff underlined. But I just wanted to get us back into this. And plus, these first three chapters is the stuff that we did cover in the last video. Because we went through, he has these two books on the same thing. So we went through this very small book that's kind of the intro to the intro. And so it goes, basically, it goes over those three dimensions of prayer. So I'm kind of trying to skim through it all right now as a review. And then next time we will get into chapters 4 and 5, maybe chapter 6. So about learning to function in the courts, the mountain of the Lord, brides, angels, and worshipers. So we'll get into more of that stuff. Right now, I'm kind of just trying to go back over the three dimensions of prayer. And I've been listening to this book all morning while I've been cleaning houses. And let's see. So let's go forward. He talks about the discipline of the Lord. He disciplines those he loves, so we get both. Trying to get to, that's it. So when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we approach Abba Father. When he's our Father, we know he loves us. He know he's for us. We know he desires to be with us. And the more we be with him, the more we want to be like him, the more we want his will in our life. And the more we walk in his ways and we have that relationship with the Father, then even our enemies will be at peace with us. The Lord causes that which would rise against us to even be subdued when we are walking in a pleasing way before him. This is the peaceable fruit of righteousness that we are benefiting from. We must allow the correction of the Father to work in us. His heart of love toward us will cause us to come into divine order as we surrender our lives progressively to his ways and order. So that is the Father, and there's times to approach him as Father. The second dimension of prayer is approaching God as a friend. So there's times we approach him as a friend. Let's see what this says. So Jesus tells this story. So in Luke 11, Jesus starts teaching his disciples about approaching God as a friend. He said to them in Luke 11, 5-8, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give to you. I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend. Yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So Jesus is talking about persistence in prayer. And that's one thing I needed to be reminded of, because so many times, you know, we pray it, we declare it, and we need to believe it's done. And we don't need to keep asking and keep asking, because if we keep asking, then we're not believing. But there are times, like Jesus said, to be persistent in prayer. Then you also have the widow and the unjust judge. And she was persisting and persisting, saying, avenge me, avenge me, avenge me. And the judge wouldn't do it because he was unjust. But even the unjust judge eventually gave in and avenged the widow. Not because of who she was or because he feared God, but because of her persistence. So if an unjust judge can render judgments and avenge a poor widow, how much more will God, our friend, avenge us? So he was talking about the friend. So Jesus speaks to them about a man with 2 friends. So the friend, there's a friend in need of bread. He goes to his friend, right? That friend he goes to, that's us. And we're the intermediaries. We're the intercessors. And we go to the Father, or to God as a friend, and say, I need loaves. So we're praying for others. You pray for it to the Father. We approach him as Father for our needs and for ourselves, as a child goes to his Father. And a child asks his Father for things, right? So we approach God as Father, as his child, knowing he will give us good things and he wants the best for us and he will lead us in, you know, the proper ways. But we approach him as friend for the needs of others. So Abraham was a friend of God. And I guess there's 3 different places in the Bible that says that Abraham was God's friend. Now, God went to Abraham and God told him. So he talks a lot about this in the book where, Abraham approaches him about Sodom and Gomorrah and says, Lord, if there's 40 righteous people there, will you not spare that land? You know, surely you will not, you know, destroy the righteous. And so God says, no, I will not, if there's 40. And then he comes to him again. Let's see. Let me find it. And so, or no, he starts with 50 righteous. Then Abraham says, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. And he asked them, what if there's 5 less? You know, if there's 45, would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? And the Lord says, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And then Abraham speaks to him again. So what Abraham is doing is he's finding the boundaries. He doesn't quite know the boundaries, but he's appealing to God, his friend. He's not going to God the Father. He's appealing to God as a friend. He's a colleague. He's a friend with him. He knows him. He knows where he stands with God. So he knows he can stand in this place of intercession for the city and approach God and ask. But he does it very humbly. So he comes to God very humbly and very honorably. And he says, like, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 be found. And then again, he says, you know, and you get down, I will speak, but once more, you know, suppose 10 should be found. So, and then he realized that's where the end is at. But he has but what really happened? God took his counsel. God counseled him. And he reasoned with the Lord. You know, like it says, like you can sit with your friends and reason together. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. God sat down with his friend Abraham and reasoned together with him. And let Abraham stand in a place of intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, of course, there wasn't 10 righteous, so God still destroyed the city, but God saved Lot. God would not let the angels could not do anything to the city until Lot was removed. So even in all that, God honored his friend Abraham and saved his relative. But, where is it? So Abraham went before him as a friend. But what else happened there? God told Abraham a secret. He told him a secret. He didn't have to tell him what he was about to do. He's God. He could have just done it. He could have just gone in and destroyed the city because they were so evil. He could have gone in, had his angels go, remove Lot and destroy the city, you know, for Abraham's sake. He didn't have to consult Abraham, but he did. Abraham was his friend and he reasoned with him. He told Abraham a secret. And I have teachings on that on my podcast. It's the secrets of God or the mysteries of God. It's one of the two. But God will tell us these things. When we are a friend of God, he will reveal his mysteries to us. He brings revelation to us and he will let us reason together with him. We can approach him without fear, but we approach him as Abraham did, humbly and with honor. You know, you don't go up to him and be like, yo, dude, friend, I need this done. No. You know, we need to approach any of our friends. We need to be honorable with our friends. And we need to approach them in humility, with a mutual respect. You know, it's just amazing this interaction between God and Abraham. There was mutual affection, mutual respect, mutual honor. God didn't have to honor Abraham like he did. Abraham was the creation. He's God, right? But he was his friend. When we are friends of God, God reveals his secrets to us. And God shows us things. And we have the right to come before him as a friend in prayer for the needs of others. So Jesus says this too in John 15:15. Jesus declared that his disciples were friends of God. So if the disciples are friends of God, we are too. We're disciples, right? We are friends of God. We need to realize who we are. We need to discover who we are. And you do that in the secret place and in relationship with God. You go in the secret place. You go be still. You go soak in his presence. Spend time with him and enjoy God. Become his friend. And he reveals secrets. and he lets us know things. That's where you find wisdom. That's where you find the answers to decisions you have to make. You have to go reason with the Lord in the secret place. Just go and be with him and see what he does. But Jesus told his disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So everything Jesus heard from the Father, he says, that he made known to his disciples because they were friends, not servants. He wanted them to know what the Father was doing. The thing that made him friends was the secrets Jesus told them that he had heard from the Father. God told Abraham the secret that Sodom and Gomorrah were to be destroyed. As a result of this secret, Abraham appealed to the Lord to reconsider. God gave audience to Abraham and agreed to what he requested. This is the power of being a friend of God. There is power in being God's friend, and the way we do that is through intimacy with the Lord. There's so much more to intimacy than just being in his presence and getting ourselves changed. We become a friend of God. He reveals his plans to us. You know, he reveals his heart. So, let's see. Let's skip forward here. So he talks about three things Abraham did as the friend of God. Abraham points out to God he is the righteous judge, and the integrity of who he is would demand that any righteous would be spared. So he reminds God who he is. Says, "God, you know, you're the righteous judge. Far be it from you." You know, where is it? So Abraham petitioned God because he was concerned with God's reputation on the earth. "God, if you destroy the entire city, it's going to hurt your reputation in the earth." You know, he cared for Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham did, but he, as the friend of God, cared about God's reputation and testimony. So he says, we must know how to speak the right language to the Lord as his friends. So the way we speak to the Lord when we approach him as a friend is going to be different than his Father. And when we approach him as a friend is in to bring others' needs, needs of the city, needs of your country, needs of your household, the needs of your family, the needs of a friend, the needs of a stranger, you know. Moses did the same thing as a friend of God. He was also a friend of God. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.'" Abraham was worried about God's reputation. Now, the second thing that Abraham did as a friend of God was he stood before the Lord. We have the boldness to stand before the Lord and petition him on behalf of others when he is our friend. So Abraham, Genesis 18:22 speaks of Abraham still standing before the Lord. So Abraham, in other words, knew the place he was in at that moment before God and did not want to miss the opportunity. He recognized God was giving him a place to stand before him and to reason with him the way he did. He recognized it and he used that opportunity. So then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. There are times as the friend of God, we are granted moments and times in his presence. We must learn to recognize this and move strategically, because sometimes it can alter history. Being a friend of God isn't something to brag about. It is a functional, has a functional responsibility attached to it. God needed Abraham to represent issues in the earth before him. So God gives us opportunity to come before him as a friend, to bring the intercession for others and for other things and for the land, because he needs us to intercede for that so he can spring into action. So it was Abraham's job as a friend to seek to change and alter this future. So it is ours as the friend of God. The third thing Abraham did as a friend of God was he sought for the boundary in the spirit world. He started with 50, asking for 50, and he worked his way down to 10. And that was because he didn't know where the boundary was into regard to what God would allow. So this is what we can also do as well. So if we don't know in prayer, we don't know what to ask for or how far we should go with our request, you can approach as Abraham did. Very reverent and honoring, and make requests until you know the limits. You know where God says it's done. Because we don't always see the whole picture. You know, we go to him with the request, but we're not coming to him demanding and like, you need to do this, Lord. You know, we're coming to him as a friend. I hope you don't go to your friend and demand things. I don't think your friend would be your friend for very long if you did that all the time. And if you have to come to the Lord with something serious or something, like, say if you have to go to a friend and talk to them about something difficult or something that bothers you that they did or that they're not doing, you know, you kind of tread carefully. You come to them with honor. You come to them humbly. You care about their feelings. And we approach God that way as a friend too. We don't come to him demanding that he change things and demanding that he answer a prayer. You know, that's not coming to God as a friend. So, but that was one of the biggest revelations to me, that we come to God as Father for our needs. We come to God as friend for the needs of others. So, he says, it is God's passion to have us function in this place and that we might stand and represent others before him. So when you are bringing others' needs before God, your family, your kids, strangers, your city, your country, your church, you come to God in intercession. You realize you are approaching him as a friend. You are the friend of God, and you are approaching a friend and asking for help for this person. And it changes your view of him. It changes how you pray and increases your faith in that situation, you know, and then your faith is, put in the right direction for that. So chapter 3, the three dimensions of prayer, approaching God as judge. And this one I never, ever thought of before. And I honestly still have a hard time, and I'm still learning, which is why we're doing this together. We're all learning together. But the words judge and judgment, even courts, to me, I have to get past the negative connotations. The minute I hear those words, I think negative. Oh, scary. I don't want God to judge me. He's going to call down fire for that sin I committed. You know, and that's not what it is. And honestly, I've just learned judgment, that word judgment in Hebrew. Judgment isn't judgment like we see here on earth. And it's just. He's a good and righteous judge, and he's for us. And judgment really just means restoration. So when God renders a judgment for you, it is good. It is for your good. It is to restore that thing, to restore that area of your life, to restore the blessing you should be getting that the enemy has been blocking. You know, it is to judge on your behalf. So I'm still working on that word judge or judgment, that it's not judgment is good. God will render a judgment in our favor and for blessing. You know, he can render a judgment that you're going to be blessed. He can render a judgment that you're going to have abundance. He can render, and he will render. I mean, Jesus died for it. His blood cries out for us. And I can't wait till we get to that chapter, the speaking blood. Jesus's blood cries a better word than the blood of Abel, the Bible says. So Anyways, back here, approaching God as judge. Jesus continues teaching them on prayer in Luke 18, 1 through 8. So first he teaches them about approaching God as Father, our Father who art in heaven. Then he teaches them as friend. Then Jesus teaches them as judge. So he comes back in Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So this is where the persistence in prayer comes in. And the righteous judge. So he tells that story about the widow that came to the unrighteous judge who did not fear God or nor regard man. And he said, she said, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her lest by her continual coming she weary me. So be persistent in prayer with the judge. Then the Lord said, so he says, shall God hear what the unjust judge said? And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? So when we approach God as judge, we are approaching him as judge to avenge us. And God's purpose as the judge is to avenge us speedily. That story is not saying to see God as an unjust judge. It's just saying that even if an unjust judge can bring and avenge this widow, how much more will God avenge us, his children? You know? So let's see. When Jesus began to place prayer in a judicial system, he was placing everything that would be necessary to fight and win in any and all battles into our hands. The key to brave praying isn't a ratcheting up of our will and determination. It is recognizing a secret Jesus unveiled in this story that he told. Jesus, let's see, he was showing them a mystery to getting unanswered prayers answered. Just like approaching God as Father and friend, it's essential to effective praying. Approaching God and his judicial system as judge is equally, if not even more, essential. So, when the widow said, avenge me from my adversary, the word adversary, there is the Greek word antidikos, and it means one who brings a lawsuit or a legal opponent. So the reason the widow's breakthrough was not coming was because there was a legal case against her. This brings me to one of the most important statements I'll make. The reason for unanswered prayers, like I said in the beginning, I love this, that is in agreement with the words of God, is that something legal is resisting you in the spirit world. So if you are still not getting breakthrough, you've gone to him as Father, you've done your spiritual warfare, you've prayed everything to pray, you've removed things from your home, you know, that might be opening doors, you know, you do all the stuff, and you still are struggling, it could be there is something legal resisting you in the spirit world. If we realize this one truth, principle, and secret, we are on our way to our answers and breakthroughs. This mystery has many ramifications connected to it. It opens the door to new understandings in the way we approach prayer, spiritual warfare, and contending for our destiny and future in God. So we don't need to always go yell at the devil, command him to leave, demand he gives back 7 times what he stole, all that stuff. We can go into the courts straight to God, the good and righteous judge, with Jesus as our lawyer, because of the blood of Jesus that is upon us. We don't ever go in alone. Jesus' blood is speaking for us in court. He is our lawyer. And it's that blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. He died and shed that blood for our healing, that blood for our breakthrough, that blood for our peace, that blood for the breakthrough and the freedom that we need in these areas of our life. And it's that very blood that advocates for us and speaks for us in the courts of heaven. We don't go in alone. We go in with Jesus, and that blood is speaking a better word than Abel's blood for us in the courts. So, Daniel 7, go read Daniel 7, 9 through 10. And it is a picture of the courts rooms in heaven. Daniel saw the actual courts of heaven. He was able to look in and see. It talks, you know, it says, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. There's the heavenly council, right? Or no, the Ancient of Days is the Lord, the judge. His garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. That is the courtrooms of heaven coming into adjournment or whatever, or coming into, you know, a session was starting or whatever. So God is the judge in this scene, sitting on the throne, the Ancient of Days, sitting on the throne. Ancient means one who is venerable and worthy of respect because of age, character, and wisdom. Okay. The Lord as judge is worthy of our worship, adoration, and obedience because he is God. So, he is the good judge. He is the righteous judge. He is incapable of corruption or being bought. So we do not have to worry that the enemy is going to speak lies and he's going to believe him. You know, that's where I get caught up. Oh, judgment. You know, what if I didn't do something right? What if I didn't say something right? What if I didn't ask forgiveness for something and I'm not thinking about it? And then God judges against me. And all that is the enemy trying to keep me out of the courts because he knows I'm going to win because the blood of Jesus is going to fight for me. And really, when you get into the courts and you bring something before the Lord, if you realize you've sinned somewhere or you did something wrong, it says to agree with your adversary quickly. So you say, yes, Lord, I did that. Forgive me for my sin. And the blood of Jesus cleanses you and speaks for you in the courts. And there's a verdict rendered in your favor. So, oh, Marie, you have seen the courts. That's awesome. That is very awesome. I'm sure it's amazing. Did it look anything like it's described in Daniel? So let's see where we're at. I know I'm just kind of all over the place today, but this isn't really like a big anointed teaching. You know, it's just kind of, we're just going through this book. We're just kind of chill today, getting that going. So our judge, the Lord, the good and righteous judge, is impeccable in his character, incapable of corruption or being bought, and he will render right decisions. Remember, judgment means restoration. His judgments are for our restoration and to bring blessing to us and favor to us and goodness and health and healing to us. So he is the good judge and his judgments are for us. There's no partiality with him. He makes right decisions. And all those decisions are for us to prosper. So when the enemy knows you know about courts of heaven, he is in trouble. Yep. I've heard stories of people. I've even heard Miss Debbie Bell. She's told, I remember when this happened, when, you know, her daughter is a single mom. Her daughter was struggling for a little while. And normally the view is if you're a single mom, you're poor, you're struggling. You know, you're a single mom, you're a poor mom. And the Lord sent her into the courts of heaven to declare single mom, wealthy mom, and to break that curse over her daughter and those word curses and those things and that stigma, right? And she went into the courts and then her daughter got this awesome job and she's just been flourishing. Like it completely changed the trajectory of her daughter's life. And her daughter isn't like serving God or anything. She's kind of, you know, I don't know. I don't know how well she has a relationship with God. I know she knows God. But it's like my kids, they're kind of there. They're kind of not, right? So it's not like her daughter. So it's not like God said, well, she's not serving me and going to church every week and she's not praying to me every day. So I can't render this judgment in her favor. No, she went to him as friend. She appealed in the courts and things were changed for her daughter. So, oh, I love you, Sheila. Yeah, Greg talked about going to the courts. He's probably learned about it. I'm learning. God showed me a long time ago to learn about the courts of heaven. And I just kind of, as I always do, kind of put things off for a while. Like, I'm busy. I'll do it in a little while. And finally, like, I had to learn. But it, I feel it is just so key. So he is our good and righteous judge. And he is the wise judge. The Lord has all the wisdom. And so sometimes the enemy's messing with you. Sometimes you're just not getting that breakthrough. And you really just need to go into the courtrooms of heaven so that God can render that verdict so the enemy has to shut up. Really. There's times you just need God to render that judgment to shut the enemy's mouth and to stop him. And like, you know, okay, so I remember being a child and I remember me and my sister and we'd argue and we'd fight sometimes, you know, and I just remember, or we're trying to get some, our way with something. And so with my mom, we knew how far we could push her. We could bug her and bug her and bug, please, please, please. Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this? Please, please. And we could go for a while doing that, right? To try to wear her down. But then my dad would step in, or if I tried to go to him, he'd be like, no, you can't do that. Please, please, please. We tried it with him. And he'd be like, I said, no, if you say anything else, you're going to spank it or you're in timeout or whatever. Right. It's just like, the answer is no. And that's it. No more asking. It's done. And that's God. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes you're not getting that breakthrough. You need to appeal to the courts of heaven because you just need God to come in and say, I said, no. This is the verdict. This is it. No questions, ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is how it's going to be. And we need him to do that to the enemy. So sometimes it's not about warfare. It's not about breaking. You can break a curse. And if there's still stuff going on, then there's still something else there. There's something that you need to go into the courts about. So, that's God as our judge. Let's see. Solomon. King Solomon judged with the wisdom of God. He judged good. He judged righteous. It caused the people to honor and revere him. Not to be scared of him. Not to hate him. Because it was righteous, good judgments. And that's what the Lord gives to us. That's a picture of the wisdom of God in given manners. The Lord, as the Ancient of Days, sits on this throne of heaven. He rules the judicial system and makes decisions to allow the earth realm to come into his order. We can see this even further in Daniel 7:25-27. We see what would be supposed to be the Antichrist spirit in operation, seeking to rule. He shall be, so this is like the Antichrist. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, that's us. He shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. But the court shall be seated. Look, there's the courts again in the Bible, the courts of heaven in the Bible. How did I never see it before? But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. The enemy's dominion in any area of your life is completely taken away in the courts of heaven. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So, as the Antichrist spirit seeks to expand its rule, the courts of heaven is seated in that passage. So it comes to order and is ready to hear evidence and render verdicts. The court renders a judgment against this spirit that intends to take over the earth. The result is the saints who have been harassed, attacked, and abused by this spirit, and those connected with it, are freed. One verdict from the courts of heaven delivers the saints from defeat and places them in dominion. God gives the nations of the earth into the dominion of the people of God. This is the result of the courts of heaven's activity. We are called by God to function in this court as part of its process. Isaiah 43:25-26 gives us a glimpse into its operation and our involvement. So you can read on in that chapter. I feel like I've probably said all we really need to say. Let's see if there's anything else good in here. I mean, it's all good. Oh, the Lord is telling his people to make a case before him by placing him as Lord into remembrance. So, okay, so we'll go back to those verses I said to read, right? I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. That's why God wants us in the courts, to put him in remembrance, to contend together with him. State our case so that we may be acquitted, not so that we be judged in a bad way, you know, to be punished, but for restoration. The Lord is telling his people to make a case before him by placing him as Lord into remembrance. We are to bring cases to the Lord and state them. So we can come to the Lord and say, I'm not getting breakthrough here. This is what's going on. You know, what is happening? This will give the Lord the legal right he needs as judge to render decisions on our behalf. The courts of heaven is a real functioning court. This is an actual dimension in the heavenly realms. It is not just a way to pray. It is an actual place. So when you pray to God and appeal to the courts, you are actually in the spirit going into the courts of heaven. It's a real place that Marie saw. Marie has seen. So the courts of heaven is real functioning court. Even though God is God, he needs cases presented before him to allow verdicts to be rendered. This is why he is declaring we must put him in remembrance by stating our case in this court. So there's many places God is manifested as a judge. Hebrews 12:22-24. Shows activities of the unseen world we're a part of. This realm is legal in nature. God talks about God, the judge of all. And the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, the blood of Jesus. So that Hebrews 12, it's very judicial in nature. So you have ecclesia, you've got judicial, legislative, and governmental people. You know, we are the ecclesia or the ecclesia. The spirits of just men is a reference to the great cloud of witnesses, which is in Hebrews 12:1. So we have witnesses in the court. I mean, there's a lot of judicial words throughout the Bible. It's that word witness in the cloud of witnesses is the Greek word martis, and it means a judicial witness. So the cloud of witnesses is a judicial witness. So he goes into the blood speaking a better word. I love that, but he goes into it more in chapter 10. So we'll get to that. But on the, he says here though, Jesus's blood is crying for forgiveness, mercy, redemption, and kindness. Abel's blood cried out. Remember, God said he heard Abel's blood crying out. He went to Cain. What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out from the ground. Abel's blood cried to avenge himself. God, avenge me. Jesus's blood cries out for forgive them, have mercy on them, redeem them in kindness. You know, on the basis of Jesus's blood, God has the legal right to forgive and redeem us. So when we go into the courts, brought in by our lawyer, Jesus, and his blood speaks for us. You know how a lawyer will speak for you in court. Jesus is our lawyer and his blood speaks for us. His blood speaks forgiveness and redemption and mercy and kindness. And because of that, because of the blood of Jesus, God brings forgiveness and redemption. He has the legal right to forgive and redeem us because of the blood of Jesus. So we go into the courts with the blood of Jesus that speaks for us, and God, all of God's judgments is going to bring you redemption and forgiveness. So he forgives whatever we did that the enemy's trying to use, or he may be falsely accusing us. And we just got to get the Lord to shut him up, right? So, we are told in the scriptures that God is the judge of all. The scripture doesn't reveal him as King, Lord, or any other of his worthy titles. It reveals him as judge. This is because this scripture is granting us insight into what we have come to. It means we are part of the legal dimension of the spirit world and have a right to function there as New Testament believers. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can function in the legal dimension of the spirit world, the courts of heaven. We are called and commissioned by God to operate in this place of legal activity for ourselves, our families, our assignments, and our cultures. So if you have a ministry and you just can't get it off the ground and you seem to be blocked at every turn, it could be an issue that needs dealt with in the courts. If you're believing for healing and you've gone through generational curses, any past sins, you've prayed, you've believed, you've declared, you've decreed, you've done everything, and you're still not seeing that healing, it could be that you need to go into the courts because the enemy is bringing an accusation against you, true or false. But there could be something there that needs handled in the courts. We are set by God to present cases that allow decisions so that God's passions might be done in the earth. So everything we bring to the courts is not because we want it and because it'll make us feel better and be easier for us. It's because it aligns with the will of God and the enemy is blocking it, or there is something blocking it. So Genesis 18:25 shows Abraham appealing to God as the righteous judge. He is reminding God of who he is. He is also acknowledging his faith. Acknowledging his faith is this part of his character. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. You know, he's reminding God of who he is and that you are righteous, God. Far be it from you to slay the righteous. You know, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's reminding God of who he is. It's okay for us to do that. He's putting God in remembrance, like the Lord said to do. And that's how we'll state cases before him. Abraham reminds God that as judge, he must do what is right. Not that God wouldn't do what is right, you know. So that is why God delivered Lot from the city before it was destroyed. Let's see. Rachel saw her barrenness as broken, and she approached God as judge in Genesis 36. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan, and that word Dan actually means judge. So she said, God has judged my case. Who talks like that? I don't care, even if it's back then, you know, 2000, whatever, more years ago, however many years ago, right? Who talks like that? God has judged my case. They understood the courts of heaven. They understood and recognized God as a judge. That means when she has prayed, she has appealed to him as the judge, as a righteous judge. She said, God has judged my case. How could he judge her case? How could she know she had a case unless she was appealing to God, whether she purposely did it or not, or realized that's how she was appealing to God, but she was appealing to him as the judge. And so skipping forward, I think we're pretty good. So that's God as a judge. And that's everything going on. So that's the first three chapters. That's the three ways that we approach God in prayer. As Father for our own needs. As his children. As friend for the needs of others. Or as judge. As judge, we can approach him for ourselves, for others, for our cities, our countries, whatever, however he draws us into the courts, right? There's times you'll feel drawn. There's times you know you need to go. Just seek the Holy Spirit. Like, we always seek the Spirit on what to do. Like, God, I'm not getting breakthrough. What's going on? Is this not your will? Is this your will? Or what am I doing wrong? What do I need to do? What do I need to stop doing? You know, what do I need to pray? Why am I not getting breakthrough? And he may just tell you, you need to come into the courts. There's a case being held against you. There's an accusation against you, you know? And then you go into the courts and have it handled. But now we know, right? Now we know there's another tool in our tool belt. So God may say, this is time for war and go use some spiritual warfare on the enemy. Or he might say, I need you to govern in this area. That's how you're getting breakthrough. You need to govern that and declare and decree some things. Or he may tell you it's a legal matter. You need to come into the courts because there is a case against you, you know, that needs to be canceled. So that is the beginning of the courts of heaven. So next time I'm going to do this once a month, maybe more. That'd be nice, right? But I'm trying to commit to once a month at least. So next month, and technically I've been doing these on the second Sunday of every month. So I'm a little behind, but we're getting back on track, right? So next time we will learn about the learning to function in the courts. We're going to start learning how to function in the courts, and we'll go over the mountain of the Lord and possibly bride angels and worshipers. I got to see how long these chapters are and everything there. So we'll go through 2 to 3 chapters. So read chapters 4, 5, and 6. If you don't have the book, get the book. You can message me if you want to figure out where to get the book or what the book is. Also, I have the physical book, but I also have the Kindle version with audio, the audio book. So I listen to the book a lot while I'm cleaning, and then I'll go back to my paper copy and I'll skim back through it to find those important things and underline them and stuff and take my notes. So I have both. But if anything, get the audio book so you can listen to it and just listen to it while you're working or listen to it while you're driving. So if you're busy like me, sometimes those audiobooks come in very handy. But anyway, so we are learning about the courts of heaven. So let's start learning how to function, and we're going to learn about the mountain of the Lord. And once we get through this book, I mean, there's a lot to this book, but once we get through it all, there is another book, which I really want to get to, but we've got to get all this foundation in us, right? But after this, there's a book on breaking generational curses from the courts of heaven. And that's a really good book. So you can work on getting that book too, because that's where we're going next after this one. And I'm learning so much in that. Like, there's stuff I knew because I've done it. You know, we've prayed, we've broken generational curses. We understand that, but it goes even deeper. And breaking those curses from the courts of heaven is a little different than just praying to break them. Although sometimes that's what we're doing, is going in the courts. So, it's a really good book. We've got the Ancient of Days, the Speaking Blood. I can't wait to get to that chapter. Battlefield or Courtroom. These are just some of the chapters in this book. Redeeming Your Bloodline, which goes along with the Breaking Generational Curses book. Statute of Limitations. Annulling Covenants and Agreements. See, this is going to be such a good study, guys. Thank you for bearing with me through these basics, the first 3 chapters, which is basically what the other book was. So we've kind of just went over what we already went through in the other book. So thank you for bearing with me. I'm just trying to get us a good foundation. So now we have that foundation and understanding of the courts and what we're doing, how we're approaching God. And now we can take off and run and learn all this other stuff. Okay. The books of heaven, the Holy Spirit, our legal aid, Jesus, our advocate, partnering with God in the courts. We actually partner with God in the courts. He's the judge, but we partner with him. So it's just amazing. So I can't wait to get to the rest of this. So next month, chapters 4, 5, and 6, we'll try to get through. And yes, so I love you guys. I have a group message on Messenger. If you want to join it, just let me know. And it's just for this Courts of Heaven, because I'm going to start doing this on Zoom. at least recording it there and posting it in our Patreon group, but it will be free in the Patreon for anyone to be able to see. You don't have to be a Patreon for the Courts of Heaven teachings. But I just have the group message so that people can know when we're doing what and what's going on for the Courts of Heaven study here. And you can ask questions. You can give testimony in there of what you're experiencing. And I am going to do some live Zooms. Well, not live online, but live where we can come together on the Zoom just to give testimonies of what we've been experiencing as we apply these things and ask